You're listening to the City Lights Sermon Podcast, where we are equipping you to exalt Jesus and extend the kingdom of heaven right where you are. Join us for our mini-series called Glory Reigns as we take a deeper look into John 9. This will be the ninth installment of our series, Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. We hope you enjoy exalting Jesus with us.
John 9, if you haven't opened your Bibles there, if you're new with us or visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. All the things that we'll be talking about in the scriptures will be behind me on this big, big screen, and we're glad that you're here with us. I hope you enjoy us. Really simply, our main goal here is to exalt Jesus, not to exalt any other human being or way of life except for his and the things he talks about. So we're going to be in John 9 this morning. I'm just going to jump right in and read this passage, okay? John 9, verses 1 through 7. We're going to be teaching on John 9 for about the next 5 weeks, or this week plus four. So we want to let you know ahead of time, we might jump around a little bit in the passage, but we're still teaching this story. And I'm just going to be focusing on really one figure, and then there's a secondary figure. But the one figure is Jesus, and the secondary figure is always somebody else. And number one should always be Yeshua. But specifically this morning, it'll be the blind man in the story. But number one is going to be Jesus. So chapter 9, verse 1, here we go. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples, which if you're not familiar with Christianity or Jesus, disciples, they're not the who's who. In fact, they were the kind of not who's who. But he just said, hey, I would love to show you what it looks like to be a true child of God. Come hang out with me. And he just said words like, come follow me and I'll show you the kingdom of God, kingdom of my Father, kingdom of heaven. So the disciples could have been any one of us. Literally could have been any one of us. So don't think like, oh, those guys are so, no. Could have been any one of us. So his disciples, his good friends, their buddies, they've been hanging out for about this time, probably for about 2 years. His disciples asked Jesus, hey, rabbi, which just means teacher. But they looked at him and said, you are my teacher, not just a general teacher, but I follow you. I'm under your teaching. Rabbi, who sinned, this man who's blind or his parents, that he was born blind? And this gives you a little window into culture. I'll stop teaching while I read. I'll just read. But I'm eager to teach it. Jesus answered his buddies, his good friends. You know, in our language, these would have been his besties. These are his best friends, his closest confidants. Jesus answered and says this. It was not that this man who's blind from birth sinned, or his parents sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Powerful response. In verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me, meaning God his Father. He's not saying, check me out, watch me. He's saying, hey, do this with me. We must work the works of God who sent me while it is still day, because night is coming when no one can work. Meaning, while we're still alive, look at the beautiful contrast. While we can see and the lights are on, this man has no sight, he doesn't have lights on. While we can see and be functional, we should do these things. We should do the work of my Father. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's a significant statement that he made. That is an ancient statement that he made, that the coming Messiah, the Savior of all people, the sent one of God, would be known as the light of the world, where buildings, specifically the temple of God, wouldn't even need illumination. They wouldn't even need light, because when Jesus is in the room, when he is in the place, everything is seen. Now, that's not just light as an empirical thing, but when Jesus is in your life and he's in your heart, you genuinely can see. It's not just, turn the lights up a little bit so I can see better what's in front of me. It's, God, I'm dead without you. I'm blind without you. Spiritually, I cannot do or say or think anything. You need to turn the lights on so that I might genuinely see. And really, the majority of my message today is really about what I'm nuancing right now. We'll get into it a little more in a minute. Verse 6, having said these things, he spat, or as we would say, he spit. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. See, we shouldn't rebuke our kids when they do that. That's a good thing. Just being like Jesus. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to this man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. We've heard about this pool before in John's account. And then this last sentence, so this man went and washed, and he came back to where they found him, and he was seen. Another way of saying that, the guy could see. He had been blind his whole life, and now he actually has eyes to see. Father, thank you for shining your light on Jesus. Jesus, thank you for making a way that the heavens could be open. Thank you for giving your Holy Spirit in your people. I know your Holy Spirit's in me. Holy Spirit, let's do this. Let's speak truth, huh? Let's represent the glory of God this morning for your glory. And it's going to be for our good. It's the meal we want. You're the drink we thirst for. We thank you for all the words that are coming. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm back to a point sermon, guy. I was off for like 2 weeks, but I'm back on it. So point number one, here we go. I'm going right into it. Point number one is simply this from this passage right here. God sees and knows you. He sees and knows you. And for me, I'm 39 years old now. I think one of the most intimate, powerful, profound, most moments where I feel most alive is when I know that I am vulnerable in a metaphorical sense, or maybe literal, like with my spouse, when I am naked, bare, nothing hiding, no pretenses, no putting on a show, no masks, no reputation or title that makes people treat me a different way. When I genuinely am just me, just Chris Armfield, the person who got named Christopher Allen Armfield by his parents 39 years ago, when I'm just that guy and I'm just as good or as bad as I am, no matter what it is, and I know that somebody sees me and knows me and they look at me and go, I'm here, I got you, I'm with you. And it's not even a moment where they're professing commitment, but they look at me and go, I'm not going anywhere. It's that moment where I think I've experienced it in my marriage when you just felt seen. So when I use the word see in a moment, as I do it now, I know that when we think of the word see, we're thinking of actually like empirical, like with my eyes, I'm seeing something. And that is part of this story. This man had a physical inability to actually see things. But Jesus is teaching something far greater than just a temporary blindness. He's talking about an eternal blindness, an eternal inability. Forever, all days, for beyond measurement, inability to actually be seen or see, to actually belong, to actually have intimacy and connection. I mean, so I know, like, I'm smitten by the reality that a blind person physically could receive sight. That's exciting to me. I love that. I believe that the power of God is on display. I believe glory is reigning, so that absolutely can happen. That's not impossible for God. It can be impossible for man, but we walk with a God who looks at the impossible and says, opportunity, this is okay for me. This is easy. So God is a God who sees you and knows you. So not only does he know about you, but he knows the depths of you. He knows all of the good and all the deficits. And he sees you fully, completely. I genuinely believe, and I think the scriptures reveal this over and over again, but I genuinely feel like somebody who is consistently seen and known by God. I feel a recipient of that, and I just continue to feel loved. I mean, he has every right to judge me. He has every right to condemn me. He has every right to say, I didn't budget for your kind of rebellion. I didn't budget for your kind of creativity used for yourself so much. I didn't budget for whatever however you'd be described. But God knows me better than I know me. And that's why the scriptures say that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious, before we'd even make a faulty commitment to promise to love God and follow God and do everything for God, God did what no one could do. While we were still sinning, he died for us, took our place, rose from the dead with the life that we could never rise with, and entrust new life to us by his Holy Spirit. And that power of the Holy Spirit that comes to live in me or in you as a believer literally causes us to be co-heirs and sharers of being in the family of God, just like Jesus is in the family of God. And in that way, as Father, Abba, Father, God sees Jesus, and Jesus sees Abba, Father, God, so God, our Father in heaven, sees you like he sees Jesus. Not only the righteous stuff, guys, but you. If every one of us represents some form of color, I like to do art, so I think culture calls me an artist in that way. At best, I'm a reflector of the things that he does, that God does, but I love, he's a creator, so if I can get to be creative, I love to operate in that way. That painting that is the background, that came from our equipping environment after TJ DeLucia made a comment about heaven meeting earth through you, and that image came to mind, so I got to paint it. Like, I love doing that so that we can make heaven more clear to people on earth. Because that's what Jesus prayed for us. He said, hey, as you're here doing what you're doing, I'm praying that heaven would come to earth through you. I mean, that's what he prayed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just in case you're like, where did you get that? I got it from Jesus when his best friend said, hey, how do we pray? And listen, they'd prayed before, but Jesus had he had approached God in such significant ways. In the way that they had at least heard him talk, they went, could you teach us to do that? They weren't just saying like a syntax of, okay, you start with our Father who art in heaven, you have to say it like that. And, all right, so these words, these whatever many words and letters are the only ones we're saying. No, they saw something about the way that he was with God. They saw and they knew And they saw and knew that something was lacking in them, that they didn't have what he had. But what's so cool is Jesus, the Son of God, kept looking to his best followers saying, as long as you're with me and following me, you have what I have. That's how the whole rabbinical system, that word rabbi, teacher, if I were to call you as my follower, Oliver was to call you as a follower, one of you were to call people to follow you, what we basically be saying is, hey, come hang out with me. I believe that I can, not just in my equipping ability, but your willingness to learn, I could teach you about something. And as I teach you about something, at any point, if you lack capacity, or we lack chemistry together, or you're just not competent, I'll let you know. So it would be like if I worked with wood, or hey, let's just use painting. So I'm a painter, and I've been trained in that and have had incredible mentors, so I can technically teach it. And so if somebody's like, I want to be a painter, I'm going to be like, well, can you draw? Well, I've never picked up a pencil like that. I'd be like, maybe don't follow me yet, you know? But these guys couldn't draw. They couldn't paint. They'd never seen an easel. They don't know how to stretch a canvas. And Jesus is like, oh, you. Like, me? He's like, come follow me. What are you going to do? I want to show you what heaven's like on earth. Just come watch it and we'll learn together. He said we in this passage. So the rabbinical system, this teacher system, would have been like, hey, come follow me. And at any point, they would have failed, didn't make the grade, couldn't paint a straight line, didn't know how to mix colors, didn't know how to treat their paintbrushes, didn't know how to prepare a canvas, whatever it was, he would have said, or a teacher, or you would have said, hey, so what else, you know, are you interested in? Like, are you good at management? Because Publix is looking for, you know, something, and they don't have artists there. I know, but you can be an artist with, like, shopping and groceries. And, you know, whatever it might be, there literally would have been a moment where they wouldn't have made the cut and turned away. But the reality is they just continue to see, as we read, just like you and me, they continue to not make the cut. And Jesus keeps saying, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. Even when one of his closest buddies, Peter, you know, he has this group of 12, but he hangs out with just a few of them most of the time. They're together when they travel, but sometimes like, hey, you and you, let's go hang out and go do this over here. And they learn profound things. But even that guy, Peter, who is one of the guys who spent the most time with him, actually ended up denying Jesus when he was in his most desperate, horrible, tough moments, when he's about to be crucified and die. He was like, I don't know the man. I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man. He was more concerned about the approval and the safety and sanctity and the continuation of his physical life than he was being a true friend or a follower or a disciple of him. So what we see on Jesus is this incredible relationship. When I say Father sees Jesus, the way he sees Jesus is not just empirical, it's this belonging. It's this indivisible union. And I'm getting ahead of myself, and it doesn't even say in this passage, but what the message of the scriptures tells us is that you and I now belong like that. We belong like that. So something like, hey, if I pray for somebody and their eyes open, it shouldn't really be that big of a deal in the sense of, well, Jesus did that. And if Jesus is right, if he's actually right, if he can really be trusted, then glory would reign in my life too. Now, I think if you're like me, some of your experience with Christianity and healing in church, it's left you wounded, it's left you jaded, it's left you asking questions. That's been my experience. However, I continue to try to go back to the scriptures and just let the scriptures speak for themselves and listen to God by the gift of his Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I have been brought right back in here and go, oh, glory's reigning. Glory's reigning. And we've said before in the last month or so, we call ourselves kind of behind the scenes, I guess I'm in the front of the scenes right now, a yellow light church, which means God can do anything he wants at any time, heal the nations, lead everybody to do whatever he wants at any single moment. And the only reason he doesn't do more than we actually think right now is because he's wiser than us. He sees more than us, and he has a plan that is coming to fruition that every being, all the angels in heaven and everyone who's gone before us and died, they all look at God's plan because they can see it differently. They see it from a different angle, and they look, and literally it looks like scripture. People are just falling down because they're moved. I know that when somebody proposes, they get on their knee, and they're not usually wobbly too much, but have you ever had a moment that's so significant to you that you actually physically can't even stand? That's what's happening in heaven. You know, you'd be like, oh, I got to, you know, like if I were to ask you guys to bow on your knees, I don't know what goes on in your minds. There's only a couple people tell me about it. And usually they're encouraging ones like, I love that. And those who don't, I'm glad you don't tell me because it would be discouraging to me. But the reality is the angels in heaven, he's not like, all right, bow down time. They're like, oh yeah. They're like, they get a glimpse. They just get a glimpse of Jesus. And they're like, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive honor and power and majesty. It's not robotic. It's relational. Most grooms, and no offense if I've officiated one of your weddings and you didn't cry as a guy, but most grooms get crazy weepy when they see their bride who they've, you know, saw and was a friendship and dated and courted and kissed and fought and been rude to and all this. But in that moment, they're just like, you know, and I know they're not going like, I want out of here. They're going like, I can't believe this is happening. Angels, all that have gone before us fall, not because like, oh, did you hear that? Oh, yeah, the angelic bell in the morning. Oh, man, I'm so tired of kneeling. But, you know, we're all doing it. It's like a Jerry Seinfeld, like, standing ovation. Like, are we doing this? We're kneeling again? Didn't we do that yesterday? Oh, my word. Yeah. Blessed are you, God. Yep. You still? Yeah. I mean, I'm mocking that in a little bit. It's a tiny indictment of how we respond at times. Not a big one, but it's a tiny one. The ultimate reality, guys, is that Jesus has made a way for us to be back. I believe that Eden is restored through the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the Mormons took that line, so I don't mean it like that. The church of literally Jesus Christ, his bride, the big C church, who belonged to him by grace through faith. That's my only hope. That's my only hope, guys. And listen, I hope if I handed the microphone to all of you, you'd be like, that's my hope too. But since I'm the one with the microphone this morning, I'm just gonna say, my only hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. And the beauty is he didn't just leave me at the cross and say, just sit there and one day I'll return. He said, yeah, that's the door. Come on, son. Come on, brother. Let's move into the open heavens. Let's live. He didn't say like, hey, follow me to the cross and then you're done. He didn't stay dead. He rose and he said, now follow me into new life. Paul actually writes, and we're not going to get into that, but Paul actually writes and says that we've already resurrected with him in spirit and we already seated with him in the heavenly places. In his grammatical structure, he talked about it in the past tense, and the biblical writers that we have were very intentional. Like, John is very intentional about the black and white, dark and light stuff going on right here. So I will pause and say we're a yellow light church, which means this. All heaven is open. Could it happen? Absolutely. But the wisdom of God is something we're learning about. Because we've seen people physically healed in an instant. I've watched non-believers who do not believe in Jesus who are mocking me physically healed in my midst. And I went, what? Because I've been praying for my friends who sincerely love Jesus and have had no physical breakthrough. And so I privately, and I guess now publicly, I go like, God, what's up with that? Like, I don't get it. It's a little, not embarrassing for me anymore. I feel like you've been squishing that fear of man out of me, but like, I don't get it. Why did you do it for that person? Oh, and you might be like, well, Chris, didn't that mocker trust God? No, they didn't. Well, aren't they interested in coming to church? No, not at all. In fact, they got their healing and they're better off in their mind. They hung out with a Jesus man or other things that he called me, and they got what they want. There's people in the scriptures that are like that too with Jesus. So could God do anything? We believe as a church, absolutely. Does he always do the things that we think or desire? No. But we're learning to trust him as he brings us down a path with him. So let me say it like this for the whole Glory Reigns conversation through the book of John, specifically chapter 9. We just want to be on the path with Jesus because we believe the path with Jesus leads to life. And where there isn't a provision that we want, we believe his presence is more than we could ever want. And it's not easy. I went to a funeral this last week. Not easy. I know we had another funeral with the Walkers. Not easy. I know some of you have all kinds of diseases and diagnostics are waiting for some. It's not easy. I get it. I've been physically really struggling for the last 3-4 years. And even in my own home, we've had to choose physical surgery because healing didn't happen. I get it. That's what a yellow light church looks like, where we say, God, we know you can do this, and it doesn't happen. Say, okay, well, then what are you doing? We're not plan B. We're just saying yellow light leads to this turn, and the green light is intimacy. The green light is presence, or the green light is whatever it might be. That's hopefully enough of that. God sees you, and God knows you. When I thought about this, it's just from the first sentence. You guys see that, right? Verse 1, look at this. Jesus passed by and he saw the man blind from birth. Okay, do you realize that if you want to go ahead and buy all the different commentators and history and listen to all the sermons about this passage, those who are really good students of history and the biblical history, they'll tell you that there was no conversation prior to this. You could speculate it. You could speculate that Jesus looked and heard. Now, this man later on the passage is known as a beggar, but the beggar wouldn't be sitting here going like, I'm blind, give me sight. I need sight today, I'm blind. He would be saying, I'm blind. And in that time in history, That person probably would have just been sitting like this somewhere near the temple. The temple was huge. There would have been beggars all over the place. And there's healing that happens around the temple, so there would have been people wanting that. But he's just sitting there begging. Whether you're saying anything or not, I don't even know. But you've walked up to somebody who looks like they need help, right? I mean, I've seen people who are missing limbs, and they're sitting on a sidewalk in weather like this, and you're not thinking like, man, they should go inside. It's much nicer in there. You're going like, they have a need, and they're publicly declaring it by not saying anything, just sitting there. So this man sitting here, and now anybody with any kind of infirmity or blindness or missing a limb or any kind of physical skin disease at all or anything would have been on second class, not even second class, like you're not in the class. You're an outcast. You're an outsider. So when we, you know, and that's not too different than our community, not this community, hopefully, but just our city. That could happen. So this person was known as a beggar, begging for, I need, you know, to use spiritual language, I need daily bread, I need provision, I need something. But Jesus just passes by. It means he's passing by. The point wasn't, hey, today, guys, as we wake up, we're going to go look for a blind man. And then I'm gonna do some stuff, and I'm going to teach you things. Take notes. Everybody have their moleskins? Okay, you have your iPad. Great. All right, come on, bring that with you. And take notes, because you guys, this is going to be your take-home assignment for next week. It didn't work like that. And the reason is because Jesus literally was dependent on his father. As his father said, go this way, do this, don't do this, he did that. That's why we really believe as a church that Jesus was a yellow light follower just like we were. Why? Because there are times when Jesus went to places and there were 100 people who needed healing and healed one. Not everybody was healed. There are other times when there was works that needed to be done and teaching that needed to be done, and he didn't do it because of these people's hearts. There was a moment where he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, can you make a difference? The night before he's crucified, can you make a different way? Taking all of our wrath and everything that's due to all humanity, both now and in advance, that's going to have to be on me. My death is going to be worse than any physical death, any spiritual death. I'm going to bear the weight of our spiritual chasm for humanity. Could we do anything else, Dad? And there's silence. Angels minister to him. So like even in that moment, Jesus was going, hey, I know it's a yellow light, but can we make a left turn? And in a sense, God was just saying in his silence, keep going. So we know that Jesus himself, the Son of God himself, was submissive to the yellow, green, red lights of Abba, Father. And so are we. So we walk in that same fellowship. Could the dead be raised? Without question. Could you open your house to somebody that looks strange and give them a cup of water? To me, in the kingdom of God, they're the same thing. Both reveal your heart. As he passed by, he sees the blind man from birth. So this is the see and the know. He sees him. No one. He didn't have a birth record that said, like, you know, it's not like a prison cell where he was just making little etchings on the ground, like, this is how long I've been, you know, blind. But like, oh, man, look at all these etchings. How old are you? You've been blind from birth. I mean, please don't, like, pass this. Listen, Jesus is about to pass this guy. Let's not pass the moment. Jesus just sees him and knows this guy's been blind since birth, which starts this incredible conversation. But not only does God see you empirically, he knows the depths about who you are. He knows the depths about your disease. He knows the depths about your personality, your joy, your passions. He knows all of it. He sees you and he knows you. And so when I talk about seeing, there is an empiricness. Yeah, like he does see you in this moment. I think sometimes our children's song, our holiday songs, like the Santa Claus that he watches you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake. I think some people really translate that over and think that's what God's doing too. Like he's looking down and if you do your sin behind that couch, I won't know it kind of thing. It's just foolishness. God sees and knows everything. The beauty is he is accounted for everything he'd see in you and everything he'd know in you that you put out in front and everything you're trying to hide and everything you fear and everything you dream about. He sees it all, he knows it all, and he stops and provides. I will say this, the ultimate healing we've been realizing is we've been watching physical healings in this last year. We didn't even ask for them. We just said, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. We just love you. And it started to happen for people. One of the things we've started to realize, we've been watching people get physically healed and just wonder what happens after a miracle, what happens after a healing. And I'll tell you, the greatest thing that happens from heaven is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, so that we would have an eternal healing of our relationship with God that doesn't change. Because I've watched people get physically healed, and then they fall back into that same physical struggle years later. What happened with that? That's not what this message is about. My point is this. We believe clearly the greatest healing that absolutely has to happen is our salvation. We need to be rescued from our sinfulness. We need to be rescued from the debt and the chasm between us and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ bridged all that and by grace gives us that life. That's the greatest. That's the ultimate. So when Nick got saved a few weeks ago, I think it was on Palm Sunday, that was the greatest healing miracle work that we'll testify about this year. There won't be another one. What about the dead person being raised? They'll die again physically. But it was amazing to reveal the power of God. It did, but not greater than the power of God that Nick left here moving to New Orleans with his girl and his baby, now in the kingdom of God. That's way better. You guys understand that? It's very important for us as a church. If you're attracted to things, one of the greatest questions we should ask is, hey, what person are you hanging out with that doesn't know Jesus and you get to be a bridge to help them understand what the kingdom of God is like, just like Jesus did? Not so much like, hey, so what kind of healings do you see? Listen, we're not hearing God say, make a choice. He's doing all of it. But just as this is kind of new for us as a church, I want us to chart those waters well. Jesus is a person who's passing by somebody, doesn't say anything, and he looks into their deepest needs, and he sees them. Immediately for me when I was studying, I thought of Psalm 139. And actually, it's going to be our mirror study this morning, Psalm 139 with John 9. Psalm 139 says this, Lord, David's saying this, you've searched me and you know me. Searched me! This morning, Timothy left something at the office, and I had to go search for it. So did Jordan, our drummer. So I had to go search for it. This searching that you'll find in the biblical context is really neat. The New Testament word for seeking is seek in order to find, meaning I'm not giving up until I get it. Jesus did that for your salvation. Jesus did not give up or let anything stand in the way of saving you and rescuing you. And so in this context, David looks up at God and says, God, you've searched me. You've looked in everything. You've turned every stone, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely altogether, Lord. You hemmed me in, meaning you fashioned me. You made me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. I'm not going to get teachy on that. You guys are quite intelligent. Do you hear all those words? You search me, you know me, you hem me in, you know my thoughts, you discern them before I say something, you know what's going to be on my tongue, you know everything. Nothing is hidden from your sight. God is a God who sees, and God is a God who knows. His name is Yahweh, and he revealed himself as Jesus. His name is Yahweh, he revealed himself as a creator. His name is Yahweh, and he reveals himself as the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. This is our God. He knows you, friend. He sees you. And so for some of you in your suffering right now, we just hurt with you. We mourn with you. We ache with you. And we want to help you in it until the day of our full resurrection where we don't even remember and we put on the new heavenly suit and take off this earthly suit. But that's what this church will be about. Celebrating healing and mourning with those who are mourning. Hurting with the hurting and celebrating and dancing. There's a great new album out by Rita Springer called Battles, and she says, don't forget to dance in your mourning. Ooh, and she's been through a lot, and I trust her, and she's right. God sees us and knows us. So then, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, so this is the heart of the most wise person in history. Since God sees me and knows me, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We're talking about the path where glory reigns. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, which means to already decide ahead of time, whatever God says is a yes from me. Fearing the Lord is not like, I'm scared what he's going to ask me. Fearing the Lord is, whatever you ask me, it's yes. That's what fear the Lord in a real simple way means. Turn away from evil. Verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I mean, I'm not teaching this, Pastor, but those are physical implications of trusting God. Isn't that wild? God's smart. He's beautiful. I feel like, and this is just, you know, I want to consistently bring you accurate truth from the best we can do as studiers and people who are passionate about loving God and listening to him. But Exodus 14:14 to me just describes this blind man sitting there. It really does. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And we're in a culture that says, like, God works for those who work for themselves. You get ahead by getting ahead and going and, you know, have it your way and go for it and fight and all that. And I just want to say that God has fought every battle for you already. And the reason that we, and myself included, get to the point where I'm depressed is I've struggled with chemical depression over the last 3-4 years. I couldn't believe it. I was the most upbeat, optimistic person I ever knew. I really was. And people told me that. I was like, oh, cool, I feel that way too. Even in those moments, I had to learn to trust and not fight. And all of my worrying just compounded my issues. Jesus was right. What good does worry do for you? How does that help you? It didn't for me. So I didn't just through positive thinking get better. Try to listen and love and pray. And frankly, just be still and trust today. Not for 6 p.m. tonight, but for right now. I'm doing that right now too. So the statement underneath point one is just glory reigns on those who wait for the Lord. Glory reigns on those who wait for the Lord, and in their waiting, they go, oh God, you know me, you see me, you search me, you hem me. This is not a surprise to you. And you can, listen, read the rest of the Psalms. You can be emotional about that moment, but if you decide on worry and fear and anxiety and anger, he can handle that, but it's really starting to just sever. We're choosing to sever. And instead of trying to understand, which that's why I gave you Proverbs 3:5, that person who's sitting and waiting in silence, they're remembering Psalm 139, and they're trying to walk out the path of Proverbs 3. And in their sitting, it's not like we're a passive church. I don't mean it in only physical. I know I'm going from spiritual to physical a lot. I hope you're following me. But the person who is only to be still and wait for the Lord, he's going to fight for you. I mean, just read the scriptures this week. Just read all the way through the scriptures. And you're like, oh, wow. Look at all the people who just waited. Now, there's moments, yeah, when Jonathan goes up and is fighting these enemies of God up top. And he's like, perhaps God will deliver. I'm going to go. So this is not like a law. Like, oh, I just don't do anything. And frankly, if you're still, I hope that it's not passivity, but it is proactive trust. And what gives you strength is the foundation of truth. So you're going like, I know I'm not supposed to do anything. And if I try to say or do something, it's manipulation. I'm not going to do it. And I know if I go, oh, like, I don't have to invest in that relationship. I'm just going to walk away. That's called passivity and fear. No. I'm going to just stay on the truth and go, God, this is beyond my understanding. I don't get it. Fight for me. And in some cases, we're not saying fight for me, smite that person. Say, fight for my belief, God. And the reality is, I just want to tell you, and you're hurting, and you're wondering, and you're waiting. He is. He has. And I promise this is something Oliver and I have talked about privately a lot, and it's something we talk about publicly. I promise this, where I have lacked provision, his presence has been there. And I've had to learn, and actually, we did it this morning as a few of us who got together for praying. His presence was better to us than provision. In our families, we were married men, and finances, and job. Like, we really were choosing in, not in a manipulative way, we were like, wow, your presence is better than. And we got into a better than time of worship and prayer this morning, talking about all kinds of things, because his presence really is that good. So just practically, and listen, I have three questions to ask, and they're just practical, like life on life turf stuff. I stand with everything I've been saying, but this practical is meant to be something for you to consider how to take a step or to sit still in that truth. It's just simply this: how can you practically trust in God's presence while you lack the provision you desire? And I just gave you a little bit of advice, which I'm very rarely a practical, applicable preaching voice, but I'll say this: sit still, but be founded in truth. So when I ask that question is how can you practically trust in God's presence? Like, I don't feel his presence. Well, then ground yourself with truth. His presence is drawn to truth. His provision is drawn to the believing. Point two, God is near and he leads. Why? His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed. We see an incredible part of God's intentionality for humanity. Remember, if we were able to see all the, as we look chronological years in a line, and like this is creation, and then Jesus returning, and then all things are made new in that point, if we were to have all those lines charted out, and we actually could stand back far enough and see all of that, we wouldn't be squirrely in the moment of our lack, because we would see how it ends. That's God's perspective. And frankly, I think that's most of heaven's perspective. They're able to see how things all end out. They're able to see how all things come together to work for the good of those who love him, Romans 8. They're able to see that. And we lack that at times. And sometimes when we're sitting, we're going like, ah, God, I don't see how this will work for the good of me or others or anyone. And my life doesn't really reflect much glory back to you in this moment either. And that's just us being raw. I get that. But the reality of this passage is that Jesus says, no. You make a mistake, because this was part of what Jesus was dropped into in his incarnation and time in history. People believed if you were sick, if you were diseased, if you were poor, it's your fault. You did something wrong, and especially you sinned against the God who is sovereign over everything. Because if he's over everything and you've got a bad hand, it's because that's the hand you played. you played it like this. God doesn't deal bad hands. Remember, I don't know if you've read the story of Job, but Job's buddies come up and they're not very buddy because they go, Job, no one suffers like you unless you did something. And he's like, I promise I didn't. They're like, no, you did. No one gets to where you are. No one loses. No one's as sick as you. No one's as reviled by you, like you, by God, unless you did something wrong. You're off. And then the youngest person of his buddies comes up, Elihu, and he's like, hey guys, I waited to speak last because I'm the youngest and I was paying respects, but you're all wrong. You're all wrong. God does not go by our ways. He is higher, he is different, and he knows way more than us. And just because Job is suffering does not mean that he did some wrong that way. Is God not allowed to do what he wishes to do amongst creation for his glory and ultimately is for our good? Just because you can't see his good doesn't mean you should question his glory. Elihu's going on and on. It's amazing. You know what happens? When Elihu's almost done, God literally shows up and starts speaking. On the correct speaking and thinking of Elihu, the young one, God goes, I'll add to that, because a good word finally comes out. And he goes, let me keep on that goodness. You hearing that? No one should walk away going like, man, they're not going to be patient with people in suffering. That's a lie the enemy's just whispering to you. Heavens, no. In this life, you will have trouble. I believe Jesus. Take cheer, for I've overcome the world. So we sit in our trouble, not as passive self-loathers, but we sit in the foundation of truth. And we surround ourselves with Elihu's, and we are Elihu's as well, saying, God is, God is, God is. Let me help you trust. Let me hurt with you. Let me cry with you. That's what it looks like day to day. So Jesus specifically says, he's actually flipping over the narrative of you are where you are because of something that you did. This man was born blind. In God's wisdom, this is hard, but in God's wisdom, God goes, at a certain point, a certain age, they call him, later his parents say that he's of age, so you can ask him. So he's young. I'm not sure how old, and I'm not going to speculate, but he's young enough where, as a parent, you would allow your child to be investigated by the most religious of the city. And you go like, you know what? I can answer for him. And I think they're glad to go like, hey, you know, this isn't really our issue. You know, why don't you just go talk to him? And it's really funny. Oliver's going to be teaching on that in the next couple weeks. It's wonderful what this young person says. But ultimately, this young person, God, I mean, I'll just go ahead and say it this way. God had gifted him with blindness so that he could gift him with healing here. That would proclaim the glory of God be manifest on earth, which would lead to, at the end of the story, this blind man being saved. What's very interesting is all the people who, quote, see the Pharisees, see with their eyes, don't see anything, don't know anything about Jesus, and are not saved. So if I was just to lead with the end and go, hey, do you guys want to be saved or not saved? Saved, 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 not saved. Oh, real funny. Yeah, you're always the jokester. And then I said like, all right, how many of you guys want to be blind physically or see? Like, what's the deal with that question? Nothing. That's it. And I would go, one of the things I see Jesus saying here is the amount that that guy has gone through, what he's gone through has prepared him for this moment to be a recipient of power. Glory's raining on this guy, and everybody's getting wet, and the Pharisees are like, oh my goodness, it's the Sabbath day. It can't rain glory on Sabbath. I mean, that's their argument later, by the way. They just keep doing that again and again. That's all they can find out with Jesus. Like, this is the wrong day to do this kind of thing, which was a misinterpretation of their interpretation of the law. So let me try to say this. I'll try to say it a little bit slow so I get it right. Is God a God of disease? No, I don't think so. I believe it's absolutely a byproduct of the fall. So I know some of you in this room who have been struggling with disease for a long time, and it's really starting to affect a lot of things in your life. I don't think that God wants that disease to have a residence in you. I don't. But as we're praying for you and it's not happening, we're just getting closer to you and say, hey, let's suffer together. This hurts. This is hard. But let's stand on truth. Let's believe truth. Let's not get squirrely. And I've met a lot of people who don't get healing. Like, what did I do wrong? And I'm like, no, stop. Well, is it because of this? Is it because I didn't forgive that person or there? Is it because I overdid this or this? I mean, I've heard anything from, I mean, I don't want to get into the specifics because I don't have enough time to talk about them. But anything from not getting married to infertility when they are married to their finances, like, oh, is this because one time I stole something over here? Is this because I slept before marriage? Or is this because I'm like, no, I've lived long enough now to go like, at one point that was a tally for me. I was like, yeah, everybody who did this isn't getting that. And then I was like, uh-oh, that just broke. That didn't work. And I'm realizing like, there isn't a formula to all this. And Jesus is going like, hey, your formulas are bunk. They're no good. I'm about something bigger and higher. You got to trust my provision. And I'm actually going to declare through a blind man that these people who think they see are actually blind. And this blind man is not only going to get saved at the end of the story, but prior to that, he's actually going to get his sight, and then he's going to go around and tell people about his sight. He's going to actually defend the guy who saved him or healed him, who he doesn't even know who he is. He's going to declare him a prophet. He's going to actually look at the Pharisees and say, hey, do you guys are asking so many questions? Do you want to be one of his disciples too? I mean, it's awesome. And I think he was just naive in that sense. Like, you guys are asking so many questions. Do you want to meet him? You know, I mean, it was just incredible. And then he all gets all the way up to Jesus, and they make their way back to each other. And he's like, I'm looking for the guy. And Jesus is like, I'm the guy. And he goes, I believe in you. He goes, and you're saved. In the way, I mean, that's a great story. It's a great story. I mean, I want to watch that movie. That's like, oh. And then the Pharisees are still bickering. Like, oh, I can't believe it. I mean, who can open eyes on the Sabbath? And they're blind. They're blind. But in the gift of their seeing, they looked at the outwards of man and built a life on it. For a moment, the gift of his blindness prepared him to be embarrassed publicly. Let's look at the how. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming. No one can work at the night as long as I'm in the world and the light of the world. And so he's demonstrating what it looks like to be the light in the world. And then he does this after he said these things. So he hadn't even talked to the blind man yet, and he spits on the ground. I mean, just let's not romanticize. He just literally spits on the ground and gets on the ground with his spit and makes enough mud. I mean, that's a decent amount of spit unless it's been a little bit muddy. And he makes mud, and he goes over to the blind man who can't see him coming and puts mud on his eyes. And then it's a little bit cruel, although if he's been blind since birth, you can probably figure out how to navigate. But if you've ever been to Israel, specifically Jerusalem at the temple, I mean, there's a lot of things to trip on. In fact, the last designer of the temple decided to build the steps to be not square, so you can't walk up fast. You have to walk up slow. If you try to walk up rhythmically, you'll trip. And that was to, when you approach the presence of God, you do it slowly and thoughtfully rather than just rushing in. And so this man who has the mud on his face now, he's literally like, hey, now go to the pool and go wash. Like, who just touched me? What's on my face? You need to go wash up, buddy. No, Jesus didn't say, he's like, hey, just go wash in the pool of Siloam. In that pool that is called Scent. It's, oh my goodness, it's awesome. So he sends him to the pool of Scent. And then when he comes out of that water, he can see, and he is a sent one. That's what an apostle is known as, somebody who is sent from God, who is a declarer of the truth. I mean, oh my goodness, you see this? Who would want to change that story? The disciples are like, hey, now, I want to know, was it his parents' sin or his sin? The Pharisees are like, what day is it? I don't think. And the blind man's just like, you guys, excuse me, I got to find my way to the pool of Siloam so I can ring the kingdom of earth. Here we go. You know, like, you guys want to follow him? Okay, I don't even know who he is yet. All I know is, later he goes, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is I was blind, now I see. I mean, it's just a great testimony. Great testimony. Proverbs 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my place in the place where they believe that dead physically and spiritually went, if I make my bed in Sheol, the spiritual place, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You know what he's saying? James, the half-brother of Jesus, half-brother not because there was a divorce, but because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the virgin's womb, Mary, and then Mary and Joseph had a boy named James, which was Jesus' younger brother, wrote this, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. You guys are probably familiar with it if you've been in churchy circles. Submit yourselves to God, meaning choose to stand on a foundation that is true in the midst of your circumstances that won't be true forever. Stand on the foundation that's true in the midst of your circumstances that will not be true forever. Submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. Hey, want to do this? No, shush. If there's anybody you can say shut up to, you say it under your breath to the enemy. Shut up. No. He will flee from you. You want the devil never flees from me. Are you resisting him? Because his job is to flee. Your job is to resist. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Psalm 139 says, he's everywhere. You can't get away from him. So my question then is, the only options we have is dark path, light path. There's only two paths, path of life, path of death. And this passage says, you draw near to God and he draws near to you, but he's everywhere. So the only other option is, I'm not resisting the devil and I'm hanging with him. That's why he's not fleeing, nor am I. That could be self-loathing. That could be rebellion. I don't know what it is. It could be all sorts of things. Andrew Murray has perhaps written the best book on humility and Christendom to this point. The man who sits nearest the dust sits nearest to heaven. He's basically restating, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The one who is in the low place is the one who's nearest in proximity to drawing near to God. So glory reigns on those who flee from evil and position themselves with God. And what I said, remember, we flee from evil. Evil is a thought that is counter to what the scriptures have told us is true. God's forsaken me. Scripture says not. Well, I'm just so lonely. Scripture says that you've never been alone. If you're lonely, then God's presence is not enough for you because his presence is with you. I've never felt it. I've never seen it like everybody else says. Stop comparing yourself to other people. You got to resist that thought too. There's a lot of practical outshoots coming from this that I don't want you to pass by. There are little comments here and there, but it'll drastically alter your life. It's drastically altered my life. So how can you practically draw near to God, stand on truth, while the things that are untrue are passing away? I love how John, when he writes later, he says, the darkness is already passing away and the light is already shining. Which that tells me is you can look at destruction, just keep calling out destruction, or you can look for the light and start calling out the light. We're a church that sees the light, and that's what we fill our mouths with. Timber, why don't you come up? Point three, God formed and reforms you for his glory and for your good. God formed you, and the scriptures in Psalm 139 says it's perfect. Look at what Psalm 139 says. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is before he's anything. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now listen, it wasn't always easy for David. He had lost a lot and he had done a lot. But he says, as far as me and I go, I'm going to speak of myself. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now I get that some of you who do have disease that is chronic and you feel it every day and it's bad, I'm not telling you to say like, yes, I'm going to have this for eternity. No. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made as he sees me and he knows me. And this temporary suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is coming. The weight. Listen, it's not going to be, I'm not saying it should be easy for you, and for the kingdom of God on earth, don't act like it is. Oh, this is just my cross to bear is not what Jesus had in mind when he said, take up your cross. If you're able to say, this is my cross to bear, you're literally saying, God set a red light for the rest of my life that there will never be a greater encounter than the one I have right now of just acceptance. That's not okay. At least not in this spiritual house. We believe a God who is loving and kind and present with us. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Dust, dust. You guys got the connection, right? Jesus spits on the ground, picks up dust, puts mud on his face. You got it, right? I'm trying to be a better preacher who doesn't tell you about all those things because I'm assuming you guys are connecting, meaning better use of our time. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every single one of my days. The days that were formed for me. I mean, goodness, we're cursing the days when the day was a gift for you. I'm so mad about this day, and I hate Mondays, and I hate that day, and I hate when I feel this way. The day just came as a gift, and we're looking at the temporary and saying, I damn the day. That wasn't me cursing, for those of you who get, I'm not vulgar. It's like condemned, damning. How precious are your thoughts to me, God? How vast is the sum of them? Let me just give you that posture. How vast are the sum of your thoughts? So I'm just going to sit in silent and let you fight my battles. And what I'm going to do here is just pick up a grain of sand and go, oh, you think of me? I wonder what thought that is, Lord. Let me pick up another sand. And you can do this for the rest of your life, and you will not exhaust all the grains of sand on earth. And that's how much he thinks of you. Because I know in our suffering, we think, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you answering? Just get a good scoop of sand and go, man, here are all your other thoughts. And listen, I'm not guaranteeing you're going to get an answer, nor are you going to get a physical breakthrough. But I do promise at this church, we're going to do what we can as friends and followers of Jesus to come alongside each other and suffer well. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have trouble. You're going to feel like you're stuck in the middle is a good way to describe that. But take cheer, I've overcome the world. So when you're stuck, are you also choosing to take cheer? In your mourning, are you still choosing to dance? I can't. Then I just want to so kindly say, I'm concerned there's a fracture in the foundation somewhere then. Because Jesus shows us that days were hard, especially before he went to the cross. It was hard. He looked at a city and cried. Not because he wanted to live there and realize he was going to die, but he's like, this is not the way it should be. It makes me so sad. if I would count them, they'd be more than the sand. Andrew Murray says this, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pharisees, proud. Thought they saw, couldn't see anything. Does a man who's blind from birth, who was born into being an outcast and shunned, not even second class, no class, you can't have pride in something because you're a beggar. You live off of anyone else's generosity, their scraps. Most of us are generosity people. We give out of our abundance, but it's usually a scrap. He that is low need fear no fall. Be still, sit on the foundations of truth, and come what may in this life, for this life is short, it's a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Madeline L'Engle, I don't know if anybody else has read her books, but I read them in my undergraduate college years. Humility is throwing oneself away in complete concentration on something or someone else. This blind man, we don't have report that he said anything, did anything, even why he put mud on my face, goes to the place, gets healed, starts to proclaim this kingdom that he doesn't even know about, or the person he doesn't know about, and eventually he gets saved. I mean, we're going to nuance all this over the next few weeks. It's going to be amazing. But what I can see in this passage, and I didn't want to make this the emphasis and the focus, but glory reigns on the humble. Glory reigns on the low. Those who are in the dust are closest to heaven in that way. Heaven is closest to them. Those who draw near to God, God draws near to them. So how can you practically go low and throw yourself away? I know in my own life, some of my biggest obstacles for kingdom breakthroughs or me believing truth was pride, fear, fear of acceptance, fear of loss of acceptance, fear of man. People would doubt me, and then if they doubt me, then they wouldn't have confidence in the things I could do or say. And so if I was going to be humble and confess and open myself to reality with people, I would lose the things that they gave me, which was opportunity and platform and position. So I was choosing my position with man rather than taking the proper position with God. The Pharisees were still stuck. We'll see them stuck to the end. But this blind man was no longer blind physically, and he was so primed and ready spiritually. We can prepare our hearts to sit and let the Lord fight our battles as we stand in truth together. By the way, this is a community effort. That's why we gather for city groups in the week. That's why we gather for prayer. That's why we gather for coffee or water or whatever we're doing, to remind each other of the truth. And when we're lacking truth, we kindly and gently say, but God, but God, but God, and we believe together. Church, let's believe together and throw ourselves away so we're ready for the one to return. And in our being still with him, we are ready to go on behalf of his kingdom come and his will being done. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that you gave through writers. Jesus, thank you for living the life that makes it possible. Spirit, thank you for the power to bring truth to light and for spiritual eyes to be open, spiritual hearts to be open. Please, please continue your work, God, in spite of our foolishness, our decay. We trust you. We love you. You are good.
Thanks for joining us. If you were stirred or encouraged by this message today, please subscribe to our channel and leave a comment with your feedback telling us what you thought. We hope you enjoyed exalting Jesus with us.